Hey there! Is today your first time here? Or maybe your first time in a while? If so, maybe you're wondering exactly who we are and what this church is all about. Well, we'd like you to know that we're a group of ordinary people who are on an amazing journey together, following Christ. Our guide is the Bible because it's the divinely inspired Word of God and it will never take us in the wrong direction. Along the way, we hope you'll see that we are welcoming and spiritually passionate and that getting to know you is a big deal to us. We know that the road is rough sometimes, but we'll work really hard to bring you practical and relevant messages to equip and encourage you through life's ups and downs. We want you to know that we care about this community, and we believe that it's our job to make it a better place. So, no matter who you are or where you've been, we're glad you're here with us today. And we hope that you'll join us on our journey, following Christ and living out His plan for us. So, welcome to church, and Merry Christmas!
Darkness hides for our God. darkness too great, that your love cannot overtake. There is no stronghold too strong, that your love cannot tear it down. There is a hope that's alive, I feel it burning on the inside. There is a blood that's so hardcore, O King of Kings, let your kingdom come. Let every heart, let every soul praise you, Lord. Let all of the earth, all of creation praise your name. The God who restores, with just one word the world was full. You are the Spirit whose light is breaking forth like the dawn from night. You are the one who holds the keys, and every battle is your victory. Yours is the blood that's overcome. King of Kings, let your kingdom grow. Let every heart, let every soul praise you, Lord. Let all of the earth, all of creation praise your name. Let every heart, let every soul praise you, Lord. All of the earth, all of creation praise your name. Great. Your love has overcome the darkest of days. Your light is brighter than the sun, is stronger than the grave. Your love has overcome the darkest of days. Let every heart, let every soul. All of creation praise your name. Let every heart, let every soul praise you, Lord. Let all of the earth, all of creation praise your name.
Fortunate friend.
firm love is, you ask me to be your free. You ask me to be your free.
The power of the reason why. Today, I pray that you all had a wonderful Christmas holiday. It was so beautiful, and I tried to keep in my mind the entire time just how amazing the birth of Christ is, and much more his death, so that I can be free and that you can be free and we can be saved and worshiping him. We thank God. We would like to welcome you. Do we have any visitors today? Any visitors at all? We would like to welcome you into the service, even our online audience. Welcome to our service. We thank you for worshiping with us today. And now it is offering time in the building. Come on. Offering time, a time to give back to the Lord that which he has given to us. Please come place your altar at the altar, or if you would like to pay online, you may do so in the hands of the ushers.
It is a good thing to be able to say that it is well with my soul. Hallelujah. Worship with me.
When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well.
Soul, hear these words. Life can be so unpredictable. Joys and sorrows. Beautiful blessings and distressing difficulties can come unexpectedly. And our life's dreams and our plans can change on an instant. We all know this to be true, so how can we find peace amid such turbulence? A man by the name of Horatio Spafford knew something about life's unexpected challenges. He was a successful attorney and a real estate investor who lost his fortune in the Chicago fire in 1871. Around the same time, his beloved four-year-old son died of scarlet fever. Thinking that a vacation would do his family some good, he made arrangements and sent his wife and his precious daughters on a ship to England for a vacation. He planned to join them after he finished some pressing business at home trying to rebuild what had been lost. However, while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship was involved in a terrible collision and sunk. More than 200 people drowned, including all four of Horatio Spafford's daughters and his wife, Anna. Upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to her husband that began, "Saved alone." His daughters died. His wife sent the telegram, "Saved alone. What shall I do?" Horatio immediately set sail for England. And at one point during his voyage, the captain of the ship, knowing the tragedy that had struck the Spafford family, summoned Horatio and said to him, "We are now passing over the spot where the shipwreck occurred." It was there that he penned the words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You never know what life will deal to you, and you never know what's going to happen. I love the line of Susan Williams' prayer. I listen to people when they pray. And I loved the line of the prayer where she said, "Lord, you are trusting us. Thank you for teaching us to trust you in all situations." Susan, you don't have any idea what the message is about today. But the Holy Spirit does. I've been on a series from the book of Philippians that I simply entitled the Enjoy Life series. And I want to bring that series to a close today. We're surrounded the holiday and moved with different directions and missionaries and what have you, but I want to bring this to a close today with a final message that I've titled A Life of Satisfaction. Sometimes, have you ever found yourself having a challenge being satisfied? You ever grown weary on a job and said, "You know what, I'll be glad when I get out of this company"? Come, anybody ever said that? Come on, please help me here. "I'll just be glad." How about just a single day? Can we just zero in? "I'll be glad when this day is over." Come on, anybody? But listen, the Bible talks to us about these things. We're going to talk about that today. There's an amazing song that went out in 1965. It was a chart topper. I think I was 3 years old then. Okay? So I didn't hear it, okay? But some of you will well remember that the Rolling Stones just hit the U.S. with, "I can't get no, come on, I can't get no satisfaction. I try, come on, help me here. I try and I try and I try, but I can't get no satisfaction." You know, we live life like that sometimes. Can't get any satisfaction. No matter whether things are good or things are not so good, just can't get no satisfaction. Well, the Bible is clear, and I want to borrow from that today, and I want to deposit some things in your life on this last Sunday of the year. From Philippians chapter number 4, the verses are 10 to 13, and then verse 19. I hope you're feeling well today. I am. Had a wonderful Christmas with family. Just a quiet Christmas. How many of y'all noticed Christmas was quieter this year? Come on, just a little quieter. Philippians 4, let's begin with verse number 10. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed concern for me." Paul always enjoyed the blessing of those people where he established ministries. In this case, sowing back into his care, taking care. He's the one who said, if you preach the gospel, you live also of the gospel. In other words, the gospel takes care of you. And so he said, "I rejoice that you have renewed your concern for me." Indeed, you have been concerned, but you didn't have an opportunity to show it. We're a long ways away, and they didn't have a Visa card. Come on. Okay. But I'll get there one day and you can hold the offering for me. Okay. So he said, and I'm not saying this because I have any needs. Listen, Paul said, listen, I'm not writing you this because I want you to, you know, beef up the pot when I get there. They couldn't wire the money or anything like that. He said, because listen, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Verse number 12, he elaborates a little bit. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And I've learned the secret of being content. Notice a word there that's so important. It's important in this passage. He said, I have what? Learned. Susan Williams said, Lord, you are teaching us. Okay? So God is in the process all the time of helping us to learn things, teaching us things. I know what it is, he says, to have the plenty. I know what it is to be in want, but I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether I'm well-fed or hungry. Some of y'all have been the most well-fed folks in the last several days. How many times do you leave home? I left home this morning with a great big old cookie and a Coke Zero. You don't eat that for breakfast, okay? But at Christmas time, you might, okay? How many times do you start your day with cookies and Coke? Come on, you just don't do that. But I've learned, you know, that this week it's okay, all right? All right? It's okay this week. He says, I can do everything through him who gives me the strength. Amen? It's a common complaint among people today who are unfulfilled and unhappy. They're not satisfied. Unfulfilled, unhappy. It's a common complaint about life, unsatisfied in several areas of our life. Have you heard people complain over the course of the last several weeks and months? Have you heard people complain this year? People complaining so much about everything, and now we're in the midst of this pandemic, and people are complaining about, you know, the way you can't be served, and the way they treat you, and folk are so angry. You know, people just are complaining a lot. Unfulfilled, unhappy about life, unsatisfied about life. You don't have to go far to meet people like this. In fact, I've discovered the church has them too. Christians that are at odds with circumstances, at odds with situations. These kinds of people lack one of the greatest attributes that we should all have as Christians, and that attribute is simply contentment. Contentment. But if you just turn on your TV at night, we do that sometimes, you would be convinced that contentment is something that you can spray on. Come on. You can roll on, you can inhale, come on. You can eat or you can drive. It brings you contentment. It's just as if these products could offer you something that maybe you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to offer you. But they don't, and they can't. You ever bought anything and then felt like several months later, usually when the payment comes in, like, why did I buy this? Come on, anybody? Anybody? Come on, man. We've been there. You know? Have you noticed that the car dealers now don't sell cars by price? They sell them by payments. Let me get one in your area. You know? So what kind of payment do you want? What kind of car do you want? What kind of payment would you like? Okay? So what they're trying to do is make sure that you don't get in a situation where you're beyond your contentment. And so they do backgrounds on you. They check out what your ratios debt to income is. You know, when Pastor Joy and I built our house, we didn't have any idea what was going on. We never had a house before. You know, I lived in Parsonage 18 years. Before that, we lived in church-provided homes or college campus dormitories. Or we didn't have any idea. You know, what do we do here? And my banker was a kind man. Today, he's president of Southern Bank, Taylor Harrell. Taylor Harrell said, Wallace, let's just do a study. Give me your social. Give me Joy's social. Let me do a study here, and we'll get back to you in a few days, okay? Now, what he was doing was seeing how much cash he could get in my hands without going over the edge, okay? Okay? He wanted to get me right out there to the edge, okay? Based upon circumstances. That's why he says to us when we finally sign the line, don't buy anything, okay? Not a refrigerator. Don't charge anything. Don't do anything now because we're on the path here to getting you property and a home. So don't go out and buy a car, okay, because it could change the numbers, and we're going to look at them again before we close. How many of y'all been there? Come on. As a real estate agent part-time now, I tell people that, hey, you got this thing approved. Don't go to Lowe's and charge appliances, please, because you could crash the whole thing. Because that's the reality. So what is the secret? If you can learn it, as Susan prayed this morning, thank you, Lord, for helping us to trust you, for teaching us during this season, was her words. If you can be taught how to be content, and if you can be able to sing one day, no matter what, it is well with my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions. What is the secret to contentment? What is it that gives you and I a life that we can call one of satisfaction? Philippians 4, 11 and 12, again, I've learned, Paul says, I've learned it to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, know what it is to have a plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. What is contentment? Is it apathy? Is it laziness? Is it complacency? No, it's none of those things. Contentment is something that is totally, hear me now, independent of circumstances. Okay? It has nothing to do with the things that are going on around you. Let me remind you that the man who's writing this, inspired of the Holy Ghost, is in prison when he writes it. Okay? So remember this. Paul is penning under the unction of the Holy Ghost. He's inspired, but he's in prison when he writes this, these very words to you. I've learned this, he says. And he could have complained, but it didn't change his circumstances. He could have said, God's forsaken me, but he knew that wasn't true. But he'd learned some sort of peace within his inner reservoir of the soul to be content. Contentment is independent from circumstances. I think I wrote this down for you. In other words, you don't base your happiness on the situation around you. Happiness comes from where? Within. It comes from within. Now, our kids and our grandkids have been a lot happier last couple of days than they've been all year. I asked little Ava last night. I said, Ava, you sure do love Christmas. And she's riding her little scooter around on our bamboo floors, which was okay. It's my granddaughter, okay? She's riding her little scooter all around. Uncle Zach had given her a scooter. And scooters have improved, man. They've got lights all around the wheels and all up and down. She wanted a scooter, and she's riding that scooter. I said, you sure seem to like Christmas. And she smiled, and she said, I do. I said, why? She said, because you get lots of presents. I mean, I knew that was going to be the answer. But you know what? That means everything today is very happy. Okay? But what about January, end of January, when maybe the scooter's broke or a scooter gets taken away from her as a disciplinary action? You know, then what happens? That means that perhaps Ava might not be as happy that day. Until when? Until she gets her scooter back, okay? And so sometimes, if we're not careful, you know what we do? We train our kids when they're little that in order for you to be happy, oh, goodness. But we do, don't we? And that's why we have to be careful not to overextend and just give too much. There has to be, help me here, balance. In all of this, it has to be balanced. You know, I got three kids. I got three wonderful gifts. I got one of the finest coffee makers in the world, an espresso machine. I wouldn't buy one myself. I think they're a little pricey. But my son didn't seem to have a problem paying $400 for a coffee maker. And he blessed us with a nice coffee machine, an espresso. I've been making, listen, Starbucks ain't got nothing on me. I've been making some nice beverages in my house. And then when I lay down on the bed last night, I said, Alexa, turn Dad's lamp off. And the lamp went off. Alexa, turn Mom's lamp off. Because Abby and Jeremy thought that we shouldn't have to flip the switch. And so they've wired our house now to all we got to do is speak to those things. Okay? Merry Christmas, Dad. And then Zach thinks that we should sit out on the porch by the fire in our new fire pit. Come on. Merry Christmas, Pastor. Sounds like you had a good Christmas. Yes, I did. And you know what? I would have had a good Christmas if they didn't give me a thing. But I'm glad they did. Okay. Fire pit. Nice turn-off mechanisms where the house is wired wirelessly, if that makes any sense. So what is this secret of contentment? What is contentment? Contentment is just you being independent of these things. And some of you could go through your list and say, well, this is what we got. You know, we got a high-dollar machine for this or that. You know, it's a special season. People show love. People show affirmation. People show appreciation. It's Christmas. And those are wonderful things. But how do you get that kind of contentment and satisfaction? Because, you know, there are people that didn't receive a single gift, not even a Mr. Coffee 1995 for Christmas, okay? I got a nice coffee maker. But there are people that didn't even get a Walmart 1995 plain Jane coffee maker for Christmas. Are they content? Can they be content? So what is contentment? Contentment, Paul says it can be learned. Life is a school on contentment. And the problem is that most people really never learn it. They live their lives characterized by unfulfillment and unhappiness and unsatisfaction. And we've discovered in Philippians in these last few weeks and messages on enjoying life that Paul gives us some valued lessons on how we can enjoy our life. And the amazing thing that he does so while he's incarcerated. And so today I want to just list for you four lessons to learn that will put us on the road to satisfaction. Somebody needs to hear this today online. Somebody needs to hear this. Four simple lessons to learn that will help you become more satisfied. Number one, learn to avoid comparisons. Now, how many times are we guilty of comparing ourselves to someone else? Oftentimes we are. When you compare yourself to other people, you're on the road to discontentment. Because you will look at what they have versus what you have, and then you'll start comparing jobs where you work, where they work, how much you think they're getting paid, and how much you know you're getting paid, and you'll start doing all these comparison things, and so you have to just forget all about that. You can't do the comparison. You should learn from Genesis that comparison will get you in trouble. The Cain and Abel story is enough to tell you that comparing is dangerous. The psalmist has declared about you, you are what? Fearfully and wonderfully made. Jeremiah comes along and prophesies about you. Before I even formed you in the womb, I knew you and I understand the things that God has ordained in your life because he has plans. Last week, I think it was, I preached from a message and I shared a verse from Ecclesiastes in our Christmas message that God has no greater joy than to you to be what? He wants you to be happy. That's the word of God. We talked about that last week. Incidentally, I had more comments on last week's message than any message I've had all year long. People asking, can I get a copy of that? Can you tell me what you said here and there? People texting, great message. Glad you enjoyed it. I hope you enjoy this one today. And I hope that you receive in the message what God has intended. He's trying to teach us contentment. You have a divine destiny that comes from God. And the moment you jump on the comparison wagon is the moment that you start becoming discontent with yourself. Amen? When you start looking at your neighbor and you start looking at your friend and you start doing a parallel between those two and trying to figure out all the details, is the moment that you go start going downhill. Verse 11, second part of it, Paul said this, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. There will always be people that will have better job than you, get paid more money than you, and have fewer problems than you. They'll always be out there. But you should have no bearing, this should have no bearing at all on your personal happiness. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 8. So we fix, check this out. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen. He's telling you already, listen, don't look around and get your eyes on the things that you can see. He says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary. I just shared a story with you a moment ago after Krista sang that song about a man who was a wealthy, wealthy investor, real estate investor, and lost everything in the Chicago fire, thinks that probably the best thing he can do, coupled along with the death of his daughter with scarlet fever, that we need to take a vacation. So he had an understanding that maybe something would help this go away. But guess what? It doesn't. It's not going to bring him back. It's not going to change how you feel. So he was able to say, when peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like the sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you, O Lord, have, here we go again, taught me. God's teaching us this thing called contentment. You've taught me to say, it is well with my soul. 2 Corinthians 4:18, one translation renders it like this. We don't look around at what we see right now, the troubles all around us, but we look forward to the joys of heaven. These troubles will soon be over, but the joys that come will last us forever. Paul is essentially saying this: I'm not spending my time looking around, I'm looking up, because I'm going there one day. If you get duped into to the comparison deal, you will face discontentment. There are three misconceptions about happiness. Number one is, I must have what others have in order to be happy. I must have what others have in order to be happy. That's the myth behind all the fads and the TV ads and all those things that feed you socially at home. I got to have what others have to be happy. Secondly, I must be like everyone else in order to be happy. That's a lie. I must be liked by everyone. Everybody's not going to like you. Everybody's not going to like you. Can I ask you a question? We're here in the church, you know. Nobody's watching us. Are there people that you don't like? Yeah. Are there people that you don't like to be around? And so when you see them, have you ever been in Walmart and you say, oh my goodness, and the wife said, where are you going? I don't want to bump into them. Come on, have you ever done that? Come on, I have. Do you feel like you can tell the truth now? I've bumped into people that I don't want to get caught up with, because you know what? I don't want to be the trash can that gets all the garbage that they have to dump out. Because some people are just by nature ready to dump on you everything that they've been going through, okay? And so, you know, you're not going to be liked by everybody. You're not. Just like you were able to say a moment ago, there's some folk I don't like. Guess what? There's some folk that don't like you. Amen? And so, three misconceptions about happiness. I've got to have what others have to be happy. I've got to be liked by everyone in order for me to be happy. And then thirdly, having more will always make you happy. That's not true. Billionaire Howard Hughes was asked a question. How much money does it take you to be happy? He said, a little more. Okay? A little more. Because how many of you have discovered that if you get a raise or you get more money in your influence, that you shift, and then you find yourself needing what? Another raise, because you've shifted the way you behave. You've shifted the way you respond. And so if you really want to bless me again, you know, take me to another level, give me how much? More, just more. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I've always loved this verse because it literally defines what it is to be successful and to have gain. He says, godliness is a blending. Godliness, that's your character, with contentment, that's the state of being satisfied where you are. He says, that's really what gain is. It's the blending of godliness and contentment on where you are. For you brought nothing with you in this world, and you're not going to take anything with you out of it. Then he says this final statement. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Amen? Have you ever asked some of the old timers, hey, how you been doing? Well, I got a roof above me and got something to eat, Pastor. I'm doing good. Have you ever asked somebody that? And they said that? Sure. But notice it's not the younger generation that says that. It's the older ones. How are you doing? Well, Pastor, I'm blessed, man. I got a place to stay. And I got something in the cabinets to eat. Because there comes a reality the longer that you live that the things that are really important to bring you contentment are the securities of a safe haven and a little something in the bowl. Amen? That's really what matters. So possessions are temporary. Don't get an obsession with possessions. Secondly, what's the other principle? Learn to adjust to changes. Life is full of ups and downs, emotionally, physically, mentally, financially. How many of you have noticed changes in your life that just happen just by nature? Amen? Come on, I'm staring at 60. I'll be 60 February 24th, all right? February 24th, just write it down, okay? I'm going to be 60. And you know what I've noticed? 60 ain't like 50, okay? and 50 won't like 40, okay? And you can go right on back. That tells us that change is always taking place. It's always taking place. So how well do you handle change? How well do you handle when things are shaken up a little bit? Do you get frightened? How well do you respond when you get frightened? How well do you respond when you get moody? Do you get moody? Do you get angry? Do you get uptight? Paul says that one of the secrets of learning to be content is the ability to adjust. I remember reading a book several years ago. I still have it somewhere in my savings of good books. The title of it was Fluorescent Orange and had gold letters on the front. It said, adjust or self-destruct. You have to learn as you go through life. You must learn that you have to be flexible. Amen? You can't always get it like you want it. You can't always have it like you would like to have it. You have to be flexible. Those who are flexible are healthier. Paul says, I've been in good times, I've been in bad times. Verse number 12, I've had needs, I've had plenty, and I've learned all the principles of being content. I've learned to be independent, he says, of circumstances. That's the secret to a life of satisfaction. You don't get your joys or a happiness out of things. You don't get your joys and your happiness out of people. Isn't it amazing how two people can be in relationship with one another, and then maybe the relationship can end, you know, in those little teenage courtship years, and they can just be walking around just all depressed, and they won't eat. Honey, what's wrong with you? You know, and it's about that relationship. You learn that, you know, losing something like it really, really sets you back. But you have to understand, you know, think about it. We've dealt with people all of our lives. I worked with hospice for a number of years. And see, you know, everybody that we saw was on a prescription to be leaving in the natural anyway very soon. A diagnosis, a prognosis of 6 months or less. And they were all on their way out. And, you know, we saw people that were dying that didn't have trouble. But the living that surrounded them were devastated. Why? Because they were getting ready to experience loss. And then you look at the grief picture on the other side of it, and you watch people grieve very differently. Some people go through grief in a healthy way. Some people go through grief gradual. Some people go through grief, hear me, while the sickness is going on, because it was 5 or 6 years that they were in the bed. And they adjust before the death, and so then they really adjust a lot quicker than you would think, because they've really lost mama 5 years ago. Are you hearing me? And so it's, listen, things change. And you can't find all of your contentment in a person, or you're going to be disappointed. The only person that you need to have that kind of loyalty to is the Lord Jesus. That's why I told somebody the other day, listen, I thoroughly understand what Jesus meant now when he said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus needs all of your loyalty. And though mama's good and though daddy's good, they're not the Savior. And so you can't put them before the Savior. All right? When Paul's writing this, Paul is old. When Paul's writing this, Paul's lonely. When Paul's writing this, he's in a Roman prison. He's away from all of his friends, yet he can say continually, I can handle this, no problem. I can cope with this. I can avoid the comparisons. I can adjust to the changes because I am flexible. When we're flexible, things are easier to cope with. I remember one year, all these years I've been living now and working, I remember one year when Pastor Joy and I went through a major income shift, and one calendar year, it was early in our marriage. I was telling somebody just yesterday, when we got married, I was making $230 a week, okay? It was a long time ago. I remember one year when I made $39,000. And I remember the very next year, I can see my W-2 right in front of my face right now. I went from $39,000 one year to the next year, my W-2 was $10,700. That's a shift. I said, in one year, Pastor? Yeah. Been a long time ago. But when we were younger, you see, what happened was I had to learn the valuable lesson. You should be careful what you did when you were making $39,000. Because this year, you made 10-8. And I only can tell you this. We still paid our bills. We still ate. And we made it through it. Until something happened that would bring us back up. What'd you do? Well, I quit a job that was not good for me. Okay? I left a job that was not good for me. Not good for me at all. I had a company card and an expense account, and somehow or another, I thought reimbursement was, I just put that money in my pocket and enjoyed it. But I forgot that I swiped the card all during the month, and that bill was not paid by the company. It had to be repaid back by who? By me. A young man who was learning hardship and difficulty went from $39,000 to $10,800, but was better off with $10,700. Better off. And then God teaching me those lessons. Pastor Joy will tell me right now, I can hear her say it 1,000 times. We get to the register this time of the year. You can save if you'll open a Kohl's account. And she'll just speak up for me. No, he's not interested in that. Because I don't open anybody's account. You want to say, in fact, at Belk's the other day, Christmas shopping, you can save $54 here. If you open a Belk's charge. Yes, no, I can't. Because I just don't do good with a deck of cards like that. Okay? I don't need cards. Okay? I don't need your Belk card, your Kohl's card, your Macy's card. Look in your pocketbook. Let's borrow from last week. What's in your wallet? If you got a whole bunch of cards, is that smart? Is it smart on your credit report? They tell you not. Okay? So that particular year, when we dropped down $25,000 in that salary range, we were devastated, but we learned a lot as a young couple. And God taught us. You know what? You can't always look at contentment based upon things and even based upon finance. There are two kinds of circumstances in your life. Ones that you can change and ones that you can't change. Sometimes it's people that make decisions that affect you and you simply can't do anything about it. You just have to take the peace route, okay? Challenges in relationships, challenges in connections, challenges and people make changes. When a husband walks out or a wife walks out or kids rebel and get angry and leave and things change. But you got to be careful. Romans 12, verse 18 says this: if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, what are you called to do? You're called to live at peace with everyone. Okay? I've had to counsel people many times. Say, listen, what do? You do the Christian thing. You do the right thing. Well, I can tell you one thing. I'm not sitting down eating with them. No, wait a minute. You have to make sure that your heart is pure. And as far as it depends upon you, you are called to be an agent of what? Peace. Okay? Remember me telling you the story about the guy who I was riding with in Murfreesboro one day? And we're on his vehicle. And I'm looking at the light, says, hey, you need fuel. It was long before the days where they tell you how many miles you can go now. But he's needing gas. And I said, hey, man, you've been on E there since we've been in this vehicle. You've been on E. Pull in this guy's place. I'm not going to call his name. Pull in this guy's place and get you some gas. I ain't buying no gas from him. I said, you ain't got to, buddy. I'm paying for the gas if that's what it takes, because I'm not walking, okay? But you've been on E a long time. And he refused to buy gas when he needed gas from a man because of some bitterness he had with him. No, the Bible says what? As far as it depends upon you, you make sure you take the peace route with everybody, okay? You might have to eat a little crow. You might have to just kind of wise up and do the right thing even when you don't want to. Thirdly, you have to learn to draw on the power of Christ. Paul says this: I can do everything through him who gives me the strength. He gives me the strength. Paul says you can't appeal to your own power when you're going through challenges like this. You've got to call on a power that is bigger than you. One translation in the Jerusalem Bible puts it like this: there's nothing I cannot master with the help of the one who gives me all the strength. The word strength here, when Paul said, because of the one who gives me strength, the word strength is a word that we get our modern day word dynamo. You know what a dynamo is? A dynamo is ongoing power. It's steady flowing. It's not on off with the turn on. It's dynamo is a steady power. We stood just a few weeks ago, couldn't see it because it was too foggy, but we stood on the banks of a huge mountain and the big streams down beside us in the state of Washington. And you could just hear, man, the water coming over those rocks. And what a power. And I asked Josh, I said, what do they do with all this? All this juice, man. What is all of this water coming over this mountain, this rocky area? He said, it's running the power company. They're making power out of it. Okay? All of this. And that's what it is. Paul said, listen, don't forget this, church. Paul said, I can do this. Why? Because the Lord gives me the power. The Lord gives me not just an on-off thing. He's got the regular dynamo strength, there is the word, that is always there. You can be in jail and write letters like this, Paul, because I'm your dynamo. I'm your continual energy. Somebody needs that this morning. Paul's saying Christ is the dynamo of my life. He gives me continual energy. He infuses my inner man and causes me to triumph. I've often seen people go through incredibly difficult times, cancer, death, traumatic issues that hit the family, and they would say the same thing every time, Pastor, would have never made it without the Lord. Amen. Amen? Would have never made it without the Lord. Some of you here today, you've been through hardship and challenge that you would have never been able to be where you are today had it not been for the dynamo, the ongoing strength of the Lord. God didn't remove his weakness. Paul says, listen, I've got some things that I call thorns in the flesh that I've asked the Lord 3 times, would you please take this from me? And what did the Lord say to him? No, my grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in your weakness. Sufficient. Interestingly enough, I thought this was cool. When Paul says, when the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you, I underlined that word sufficient, and I looked it up in the original language. You know what the word means? Contentment. Same word. Paul said, my grace is your contentment. Okay? God allows you to go through the problems in your life so that you can learn, help me here, so that you can be taught contentment. That's why you can do all things. Fourthly and finally, learn that God will meet all of your needs. One of Paul's closing verses is verse 19. This is what he says. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. This is another example of satisfaction. You have come to the knowledge that God will meet all of your needs. He'll do it. Paul didn't say that God would meet some of them or even most of them. Paul said God will meet all of your needs. In our society today, we purchase insurance policies. Okay? You purchase them, why? Because if something goes wrong, you got something to lean on. I have them, you have them, they all have a value. I know that when I die, when that day comes and I die, the company is going to release to Pastor Joy a nice check. Okay? Why? Because I've purchased a policy almost 35 years ago. Purchased it when we didn't have a home because, you know what? If something were to happen to her, where would she go? Now I have a home. Did I call the insurance company and say, hey, do away with that policy? No. I've invested too much into it. Okay? Because if something happens to me, there's instructions on what to do next. And there's insurance. The Bible is your insurance policy. It has over 6,000 promises that are yours if you access them, that are yours if you apply them to your life. But if you don't know what they are, then you'll never call the company. If you don't know what the promises are, you'll never call on God to release them, to access them in your life. I like what Jesus said as the worship team joins us back. I like what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Verse 31 to 33. This is a great passage to close the message out on. Look at what he says here. So do not worry about saying, man, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Or what are we going to wear? For it's the pagans who run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But here's what he says. But seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Put quite simply, if you come to a place where Christ is first, you know what I've noticed about this? If Christ is first, then your balance is a whole lot easier. Okay? If Christ is first, then your aspirations are minimalized. You don't have to have everything that you think you have to have if Christ is first. Remember me telling you a story about one time when I asked a gentleman, hey, you've got 7 cars. We've got a couple in the church that don't have transportation. Could you see yourself giving one of those away? What? He said, what? I said, you've got 7 cars. I was counting them up. And we've got a couple that don't have transportation. Could you see yourself maybe releasing one of those? And he said, Pastor, I don't want to do that. I said, okay. About 30 days went by, and I passed by his house, and guess what was in the front yard with a black and orange fluorescent sign on it? It said, for sale. He couldn't give one away, but he could sell one and put it in his pocket. maybe aspirations and things were somewhat out of balance in that life. I don't know. But all I know is this, the more you put Christ first, the less things will matter. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. How many of you like things? I love things. I just told you three things that I'm just tickled to death to have right now, but I can make it without them. Okay? Tickled to death. Life is nicer with a fire pit. I didn't have to have it. And yes, coffee can be made in a much less expensive machine. And I do know how to turn a light on and off. Okay. But life is nicer with those things, and I'm grateful. But seek what? First, his kingdom and his righteousness. And then look at what he says here. And he says, if you put me first, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to add stuff to you. Okay? I stand here today a very, very blessed man. And you've heard me talk about it. We talk about favor. Blessed, favored. I think I told you last week, George Wood said, if I could have one thing in my life, if I could have a Bartimaeus moment, he said, I would ask for God's favor. Got a little card from Dawn Lee, who's faithful to write cards. Got a card from her in the mail just a few days ago. And she said, Pastor, as this year comes to an end, my prayer for you and Pastor Joy is that God's favor will be continually rested upon you. We love you. See? Put God first. Let his favor rest on you. And if you put him first, you know what else I've discovered? Contentment is a lot easier. Some of us can get the attitude of the Rolling Stones if we're not careful. Man, I just can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try and I try and I try. My challenge for you today is you stop comparing yourself to others. Adjust to the changes that life brings you. Draw on the power of Christ, that continual power, and know that he will meet all your needs. Stop trying and start trusting. Amen. That was the word in Susan's prayer today. Lord, teach us to trust you. Stop trying and start trusting. It'll be a lot better. It'll be a lot better. Could you turn your pew into an altar this morning and just stand with me? And would you just do divine reflection in your own life? Not here to single anybody out. Not here to pick on anyone. Not here to accuse. Would you just take inventory and ask the Lord? He's a good one to ask. Lord, where am I when it comes to satisfaction? Where am I when it comes to contentment? Lord, help me to stop trying and start trusting. Just turn your place into an altar today, and let's worship him with this final song before we go today. God bless you. Ask me to be your friend.
the treasures of wisdom and things to be known here inside your roof. In this fortunate turn of events, you ask me to be your friend. You ask me to be your friend.
You're teaching us. And Lord, we proclaim today that you're our future as well. Lord, we place you first. We renew our covenant with you as your child, and we put you first because your word says, seek me first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Lord, thank you for teaching us contentment. Thank you for the school of hard knocks. That you teach us contentment and learn to trust you. And we proclaim that our better days are ahead of us, that our more fulfilled days are ahead of us. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Give the Lord praise, would you? Give the Lord praise today. Hallelujah. Listen, God bless you as you go. Be safe as you leave today. Be safe as you journey back to your car and hit the road. God bless you. Happy New Year to you. God bless you all.